Working our way through this series about building convictions, building stronger convictions about who God is, how He provided for us. And I think we're past the halfway mark and we're closing in on the end of this series. And this morning I'm going to look at, and we're going to look together at some of the verses about Jesus Christ as our Savior. And there's really, when I started looking at this, honest, I thought this would be an easy teaching to do. How hard could it be? This is one of the things that is fairly obvious in the Scripture. Some things in the Bible are a little obscure, like prophecy is obscure until it becomes fulfilled. You read Revelation and go, what are they talking about? This is could mean a lot of things. But this, God providing for us, and I had a couple paths I could pick, and there's two I thought of. One is, I could have gone down the road of that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior, the only one who could provide for us, as opposed to all the other things we could hope in. And I decided not to go down that path. What I decided to look at was all the things that God's provision saves us from. So I'm going to assume that we all believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died for us, and He provided for us, and I want to look at everything that covers. And I thought, well, I'll just open the Bible and look at some of the things that are there, and I'll look through some of the books. And I started in the book of Ephesians, and I started writing down all the things that God's provision does for us, and I go, there's a lot of things here. There's a lot. As a matter of fact, it was almost overwhelming for me as I started reading. I go, wow, I can't even comprehend all of God's provision. So we're going to dive in, and I had to pick a direction, and I had to pick some aspects of this. And I think you will know some things I will not mention in your experience with God, and that's good because it's like a diamond. The more you look at it, the more beautiful it is and the more facets there are. So we're going to dive in today on what Jesus Christ provided for us and what God provided for us. So why don't we pray and ask that God would help make it clear for us. Lord, I thank You that this is something we can start to understand, but it will not be clear until we see You, how complete Your provision is, how far You went, and how we cannot earn these things ourselves, but You do them for us. Amen. So what does it mean to be a Savior, to have a Savior, to be saved from something? We've become familiar with this term in religious circles because Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but really, in the strict definition of the word, you can be saved from all types of things. You can have a friend save you from a bad situation, save you from an accident, save you from making a mistake. So it really means to be rescued from a consequence, to be saved. So a Savior is someone who rescues you from a situation or a consequence that's not desirable. That's what a Savior is. Now, in terms of your spiritual life in Christianity, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Son of God, who provided for our spiritual future. And we're going to look at what did He rescue us from? What did He rescue us from? So I'm going to start with some of the most clear things in the Scripture, I think, that to be dead, to be spiritually dead, means to be separated from God. If we think of death, we normally think of someone passing away and being dead in the ground. When you're dead, you're in the ground. But to be spiritually dead means to be dead towards God. You cannot relate to God because our sin is offensive. And He goes, someone needs to deal with this barrier between us before we can relate to God. So that's what spiritual death is. It's to be separated from God. That God, until there's justice, you know, if you were speeding and you got a speeding ticket, the next time you get pulled over, the policeman looks up your record and says, oh, this is your second offense, right? They see your first offense, they go, you know, you never dealt with the first one. So in God's economy, you can't just write it off. Oh, it doesn't matter. Those tickets, those offenses, they don't. God, because he's perfect, there has to be justice. So Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, and this is the clearest, one of the clearest things in provision, is that he provided to pay for all of our sins. Not the first ticket, not the second ticket, not the first offense. All of the offenses. All of the separation. The ones I did yesterday. The mistakes I made today. The mistakes I will make tomorrow. So, the New Testament is very clear about this aspect. Another thing that this provides for us, and this is from 1 Thessalonians. So just one note, as I go through this, PowerPoint has these titles, okay? So these titles, any of the titles that come up are things that Jesus saved us from. They're not points I'm trying to emphasize. They're things that, things I want you to learn about your life, eternal. These are things that Christ saved us from. So as we go through, any one of these coming up is something he rescued us from. And I'll give an example or a verse to that effect. So 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. So, this is an extension of spiritual death. What does it mean to be separated from God? And this, we don't fully understand what this means, but if here we have imperfect relationship, relationships take work. Something happens, you have to straighten it out, you have to have grace, you have to forgive. Once we're in heaven, we have perfect relationship with each other and with God. You don't have to work at relationship. You don't have to iron out the rough spots. There's no rough spots. There's no things you won't get along with. With God, there'll be perfect compassion, understanding. There'll be just all the love, and there'll be all the good parts of relationship. Now, if you go to the other side, and this is the part it's hard to understand how it works, but if there's no grace, if there's no reconciliation, if a disagreement can run downhill and get worse and worse because there's no presence of God to straighten it out, if it can get worse and worse forever, if you can get angrier and angrier and more bitter forever because there's no presence of God to straighten it out, how bad could it be? This is one of the things that the provision of being forgiven rescued us from. And preachers have spent hours, weeks explaining that, and we're not going to do that today, but it's one of the things that Jesus Christ saved us from, that eternal separation and that condition from God. And we need to be comfortable as Christians to help people understand that. That's a reality that's coming. If we're too afraid to say anything, this is a reality that is that people's lives will be judged and some people will end up in this spot. And if we're going to be good friends, we've got to say, hey, this is a reality that is in the future. And we care about you and we don't want that for you. So next aspect, eternal destruction. Jesus Christ saved us from being separated from God. And so I'm looking at what he gave us. What does it mean to be separated? When you're separated, you don't have any of the good aspects of who God is. This verse says, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away. You were far away. But now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Ever have a disagreement with somebody? and you kind of see each other but avoid each other. Some of you are married. You ever have a disagreement with your spouse and you kind of, you're in the house together but you kind of sleep on other sides of the bed, or you're kind of different until you sort that out, you know what I mean? Until that settles down. You can be close physically, but not close relationally. He's saying here, once you were far away, but you've been brought close, that separation between you and God, Jesus rescued from that, you from that. If you feel separated, you don't need to. If you feel isolated, you don't need to. That's a feeling. That's the true reality is that this, God rescued you from that. You don't need to stay in that. You need to realize the truth. You've been brought close to God because of, not because of what you did or didn't do. And this is because we think about, oh, what did I do? What didn't I do? I haven't done this. I did this. I screwed up here. That's looking at your situation. And being close to God is dependent on the work of Christ, on the work He did. And so a lot of times we get bummed out on ourselves, what we didn't do or what someone else did, and we're not looking at... And so Christ saved us from that and being dependent on our own work. This is following in the same line. Jesus Christ saved us from all condemnation, from the consequence of us falling short of God's standard. This is a pretty popular verse, famous verse, because we need the truth. In Romans chapter 7, this is the chapter before this, Paul talks about the struggle with sin. He goes, sometimes I want to do the right thing and I don't. He says, a lot of times I want to do the right thing and I stumble and I don't. And finally, he gets to the end. He goes, who will save me from myself? Who will save me from this body of death, is what he says. And then, right in the beginning of chapter 8, he says this. So now, there is no condemnation. Even though I make mistakes, even though I'm not perfect, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ saved us from condemnation. If you are condemning yourself, you could be doing something that God is not doing to you, because it's dependent on Christ's work, not you. If you made a mistake, if you screwed up, if you got angry, God knew that was going to happen. He knows everything ahead of time. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So another thing that He rescued us from. Alone and isolated, Jesus Christ and His provision saved us from being alone and isolated. I'm still in Ephesians. I'm in the beginning. The book of Ephesians is interesting. In the beginning of the book, the first half, he talks about the spiritual condition and the reality of Christ's work in our lives. In the end of the book, he's saying, if all these things are true, in the last three chapters, this is how you should live. This is what you should do. But in the beginning, he's going, this is the reality of our spiritual condition. So this is what he says in verse 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family, bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at this word, adopt. Adopt. If you're adopted into a family, all of a sudden you have this family. I have a friend at Wheaton Bible Church, one of the pastors there. He adopted a child who was in an orphanage in a foreign country. And it took him 2 months before he could actually bring him home. But now this child who had no active, involved mother and father, who was in an orphanage, has a mom and a dad and a home and brothers and sisters. He's been adopted into this family. God adopted you into His family. That's who you are. That is part of your new family. God rescued you from having no inheritance, no family from that. So I wanted to look at the second half of this verse, part B, in doing that. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I don't know how you think about your life. Sometimes I can get a little discouraged, and sometimes I think about God making this sacrifice for me. And honest, sometimes I think, I think about God in heaven going about my life, and I go, okay, look at this mess over here. He screwed up. I'm going to have to send my son to go die on the cross to fix this mess. Look at that. Because it's messed up. He messed up again. He believed he did this again. And I think about God looking down on my life and how screwy it can get up, you know, and or be. And I go, oh, I got to fix it. Can go. I have to fix this. And it was a burden for God. It was a burden. It was a heavy weight on his shoulders to try to fix my life because it's screwed up. I don't know if you think that way about. I don't know how you think about it, or if you do, but it's something I think about. And I think about God just being forced into this situation. No other way to save him. I'm going to have to sacrifice myself. No other way. I'm going to have to do this. Okay. He and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have this meeting. What do you want to do? Well, what do you? I don't know. There's nothing else that'll work. Guess we're going to have to do this. You know, kind of resigned to the fact that this is the only option. You know, they have this little meeting, kind of meeting minutes. Can we do this? Will this work? No. Isn't there an easy way to fix that mess down there? Anyway, that's some of the way I picture that meeting, you know, that discussion. But it's not what this verse says. This verse says this is what he wanted to do. God wanted, God had a desire to rescue you. And then it says, it gave him great pleasure to adopt you into his family. This is what he wanted to do. A great desire. And sometimes God uses circumstance to speak to me. And I'm going to give you an example. More than the scripture, he uses both in my life, and sometimes I'm a little thick-headed. And so this example came to mind. Anyone know what this is? This is a pool. See this outdoor water park here? My family was at this water park, okay? This was a while ago when all my kids were little and did all this stuff. Now, I don't know if you can see, this is a water slide. Can you see this curvy thing right here? Goes there, and dumps out into this pool right here. Okay? So, I like the water. My kids like being in the pool. And we went to this place, and we all went in this water slide, even me. It was fun. Zip down here. So, I went down into this water slide, zip, 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 into the pool. And I noticed, I don't know if you can see, this is all kind of white. It's all kind of churny. The water is pulled out of the pool on this end, all the pumps that pump the water out. And I noticed, I'm the grown-up, I noticed in getting out of the pool, there was quite a current of how this was set up. To get out of the pool, you actually had to kind of work your way out. I go, well, this is kind of unusual. You know, and you kind of really had to be intentional and walk towards the ladder and climb out. So anyway, we got out. And so I go down first, and I'm catching the kids as they come down. And and my older kids are coming down, and I have Kellen and Nathan at my feet. Those are my two youngest boys. And I'm watching people come down, and they're screaming as they go down, and it's fun, you know. And I'm watching them come down and land in the pool. And I'm watching this for a while. And I look down, and Kellen, he's my youngest, is gone. And I go, where did he go? And I start looking around, and I am standing right here. Right at this end, right here. And where did he go? And I look around, and I go, maybe he walked off, and I didn't see him. And I go, maybe he went over there. Maybe he walked off over there. And then I look in the pool in all that foamy water, and I see a shape down at the bottom. he fell in the pool. Or he jumped in the pool, I don't know. He's a young boy, he can't swim. And honest, the current is pretty strong. He's underwater. So you know what I did? I thought, what should I do? Should I take my shirt off? Should I ask for help? Should I call the lifeguard? What should I do? It's not what I did. I got in that pool. I got in that pool so fast, I didn't think about it. I went in the pool, because that's my son, underwater. And I care about my son. I love my son. And I want to get him out of the pool. He cannot save himself. He cannot. He doesn't even know what's happening. He's a little kid. All he knows is this is weird and I can't breathe. I'm the only one who sees this. There's people all around me. No one said a word. No one saw a thing. No one understood but me. And I was in that pool in a heartbeat. And I think this is the way God is with us. Right? We don't even understand. Hey, sometimes we're drowning. And we can't get out. We can't pull ourselves. You're just like my little... I went in and I grabbed him and I got him out of the pool. And I thank God that he helped me to see that. Because I care. God, if I feel that way towards my son, how does God feel? Oh, I got to save this guy again. If I feel that way about I want to get him out here because I want him to live. If I feel that way about my son, how does God feel about you? Because I'm not perfect. I have lots of flaws. But if God feels that way about us, how imperfectly I want my son, I want my daughter to live. I'm going to help them out of this. You can't lift yourself out, but you can put your hand up. You can put both hands up and go, help me out of this swirling water. Help me out of this. So, alone and isolated, adopted into his family, God's desire is to help us out of this churning thing we don't even understand. Anyway, I think that helped me to see it's God's desire to help all of us and to save everyone, that no one should drown. Some people are drowning and they don't know. All they know is there's a lot of water all over. All right. Next one, Ephesians. We can't get out of Ephesians 1. We're still in Ephesians 1 here. Hopelessness. God saved us from being hopeless. This is Paul praying. He says, this is what I'm praying for. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he had to those he called. You can have confident hope in your inheritance and in your future, that it is secure. It is secure. So you don't need to be, if you're going to hope in anything, it needs to be the things of God. This is secure. So it's interesting. The Ephesians didn't necessarily have this. Paul was praying they could understand this. They could have confident hope. Ever think of something you're very confident in? Very confident in. You were all confident that when you drove here this morning that there would be a church service here. If you weren't sure, you wouldn't have been here, right? I'm confident. You went out to your car and said, this is going to start, right? You're confident about certain things. Confident hope is something we're supposed to have about God and his provision and his future for us. You know, I was at a dinner this week, a kind of corporate event type of thing I got invited to. And there was a lot of people, maybe 200 people there, and there were people at my table. And I ended up talking with this guy about spiritual things. And I just asked him, you know how it was snowing Thursday? Did you notice that? snowing. And I said, hey, if you leave here and you get hit by a snowplow and you die, what would you say to God? And he said, "He says, I don't want to have these conversations. We always end up in an argument." And I says, I don't argue, we just talk. And so we ended up talking. And he said, you know, when I stand before God, he says, I have done lots of good things for people. And God will look at my life and he will find lots of good reasons to let me in to heaven. And I'm thinking, oh, that's just... And he was honest. He was very confident. He was going, I'm going to get in on my basis. And so I'm thinking, I says, wow, I need to help him understand. And I says, did you ever steal anything? He goes, yeah. I says, you're a thief then. We weren't arguing. We're just talking. I said, did you ever lie? He says, yeah. I says, you're a liar then. Trying to help him understand God's law. But he still thought, he was very confident. And he did start arguing. I'm going to get in. Arguing with God's law, not with me, of course. That I'm going to be okay when God measures my life. Don't worry, I got it. He says, nice. And I'm going, So I'm trying to think of how do I help him understand. And I said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you remember when Jesus said, he says, I never read the Bible. And I says, well, let me help you here. I says, let me ask you a question. Jesus said, on the last day, many people will come to me and say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do good works in your name? Let me into heaven. Don't we have a relationship? And I said, they were very confident. He goes, what did he mean? And he goes, I don't know. And I go, wow, this is... And that by now, a little group had gathered around. And there were other guys who were going, okay, I get it. And I go, they were very confident that they were going to be okay with God. And they weren't. As Christians, we can be confident. And I was trying to tell them, you can't rely on your own work. You need to rely on God's work. We can be confident because of what Jesus saved us from. Jesus also saved us from being powerless. One of the things he did when he left, he says, I must leave that I send you the Holy Spirit to help you in your life, because we need help. All of us need help. Ephesians 3:19, we finally made it out of Ephesians 1. We're halfway through Ephesians 3. That's good. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. We start to understand the love that God has. When we get to heaven, I find this interesting, God is an infinite being. We will spend forever learning about how good God is and how deep his love is, and we'll never be done with that. You will be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God gives us power. Power to what? Power to live a different life. God, I'm weak in this. Can you help me? Can you help me do this? I'm not good at it. How do you do it? Can you help me? God helps us. God is strong in everything, and he helps us in the things that we are weak in. God keeps us from being stuck in life. Jesus saves us from being stuck in the same spot. Now, we're moving out of towards the end of Ephesians. He's telling us, because all these things are true, this is how you should live. This is how your life should be. So we're getting into that section. Okay, if these things are a reality, this is how your life should be. 4, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Remember, last verse I talked about God's love. As we understand God's love, we can love each other in a unique, compassionate, extraordinary way because we understand how God loves us. So we don't have to be stuck in not being able to love other people. The deeper that goes, the deeper we see that, the more it'll flow out of us. the end of chapter 4, he says, put on your new nature. I find this verse interesting. He says, created to be like God, truly holy and righteous. He's saying, when you became a Christian, God gave you a new nature. He gave you desires you never had before. When you trusted in Him, He gave you a connection with Him and desires you never had. He says, put this on. Live in this. He didn't say it would be easy. But He did say to do it. He said, this is the life you should live because that's the reality. Don't live in your old self. Live in your new self. So God gave you a way not to be stuck with the way you used to live. And we need each other, and we need His Word, and we need the truth, and we need the Spirit to help us with that, but that's who we really are. God saved us from living an empty life. This actually, we made it out of Ephesians. We're in Peter. Look at this. 1 Peter. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you. He even says this. Rescue. Ransom is what you pay to rescue someone from an empty life you've inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It is the precious blood of Christ. So you were saved from an empty life. A lot of people spend their whole lives, their time, their energy, their money, themselves on something that just goes away and they leave it behind. And God says, you are not stuck with that. Actually, Peter says, you would have inherited that if God didn't save you from that. Now you can live a different life. All right. Oh, we're back in Ephesians. Never experiencing love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. This is a verse I hit on before. Paul's saying, he's praying the Ephesians would experience the love of God. And then he asks them at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book I'm in, to live that life. Live a life. He says, God loved you. Love other people. Care about other people because God loved you. Don't live a selfish life. Filled with love, following the example of Christ, and here's the connection. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice. He's saying that's the pattern we follow. We give our lives because He did that. That's the pattern. Believe it or not, we are running out of time to go through any more. So, here is what Jesus saved you for, some of the things that the provision of God saves you from: death, eternal destruction, separation from Him, being isolated and alone, and then we talked about being in God's family, condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Having no power to change, being stuck, living an empty life, and never really experiencing love. And in English, we struggle with, you know, we have one word for love. There was many more ways to describe that in the Greek language. Not a conditional love. Unconditional acceptance to understand that. You know, I think all you guys know that I have this hobby of flying radio control airplanes. And my father does this, and I have friends who do this, and I'm building some airplanes actually with the Boy Scouts, and I need one of the parts I don't have. And it's a long story, but, well, it's because I'm cheap, I didn't want to buy it. the one I wanted was out of stock, and I didn't want to pay more than I had to. Now, my father does this, and my father has everything. And I know my father has this, and my father's coming into town tomorrow. And I call him up, and I says, Dad, I need a speed control. I need a 20-amp speed control for this airplane I'm building with the Boy Scouts, and they're out of stock. I know you have one in your basement. I saw it there. You probably have 20 of them in your basement. I know. Can you bring me one on Monday? Can you bring me one? Now, I know my father. I love my father. He's been such a blessing in my life. I love my dad. And I know. He says, oh, yeah, I'll bring you one. No problem. And I know how this will go. I've done this before. I ask him, I says, Dad, I'll pay you for it. You know what my dad does? No, you can't pay me for it. We're not changing, we're not exchanging. I will give it to you. I will give it to you. And he does that to me all the time. He's a giver. My father is a giver. My father is not a perfect man either. But if God does that same thing perfectly, if God is a giver, sometimes, you know this guy I was talking to? I told you about the guy who wasn't arguing with me. I told him, I said, you are trying to earn what God is trying to give you. You just got to reach up your hands and ask for it. Don't be trying to earn what God is giving you. You need to recognize that He will give it to you, but stop trying to earn it. It's like my father. No, here, you can't pay me for it. Just I will bring it to you. Just ask. And this is the place we're in as Christians. We just need to go and ask and recognize the truth that God is so generous that He wants to give us all these things. We as Christians need to realize God, our God is my God is a giver, and He wants to help me receive what He has for me. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. Lord, help us to trust that You are good. Help us to come to You and recognize that You are so generous. And You saved us from so many things. Help us to come to You as a loving Father and receive these things from You. Amen.
Thanks, Dane. Let's all stand up. We'll sing a few more songs here. Just thinking about that verse in Romans that Dean shared about, Romans 7, when he was talking about who will save me from this